God, our Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're a God who loves us, that your purposes for us are good. And we thank you as well that in your grace, you're a God who just doesn't leave us to get on our own, but that you speak to us through your word. And so we ask now that that you will help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning, that you'll open our ears to hear, but also that you'll give us minds that understand and hearts that put into practice what you say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why it is, but a lot of people seem to think that they need to tell me that they believe in God. Maybe it's because I wear a dog collar or something like that. I don't know. But hardly a week goes past without someone telling me, oh, I don't go to church, but I believe in God. And regularly when I meet bereaved families, it's just the same. Oh, I know that she didn't go to church, but she believed in God. But I'm left kind of wondering exactly what that means. Because that word believe can be a little bit slippery. It can mean so many different things. For example, I believe in Donald Trump. Now, if I can just defend myself one moment. What I mean by that is I acknowledge that he exists, but I want to have as little to do with him as I possibly can. On the other hand, I believe in David Cameron. I acknowledge that he exists. I've never met him. I guess he's doing his best, but he doesn't seem to me to know much about what life in Morton is like, nor to care. There again, I believe in Pope Francis. I acknowledge that he exists. He seems to me to be a good guy. I'd really like to meet him. But of course, that's ridiculous. He is far too busy on the world stage for me to ever know him. Do you see? Three slightly different meanings of the word believe. And actually many of the people I've met who say that they believe in God actually mean it in one of those ways. There are those who acknowledge that God exists, but they have no interest in him whatsoever. There are those who acknowledge that God exists, but think that he's remote and completely uninterested in life here. And there are others who might acknowledge that God exists. They might look up to him, but they've no idea that they could ever know him. To say, I believe in God, can mean any of those things. But actually, all of those fall so far short of what the Bible talks about. Last week in our series from Luke's Gospel on discipleship, Debbie talked a bit about prayer. But what you mean when you say you believe in God will have a huge impact on how you pray. That's something which Jesus actually had to unpack for his first disciples. And it is equally important for us as disciples today. So let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to a famous passage. What Jesus had to say on prayer. And Peter's going to come and read for us.
This morning's reading is taken from Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on page 1042 of your pew Bibles. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peter. So, the disciples see Jesus praying, and they realize that his prayer is really unlike anything they've experienced. And it wasn't that prayer was unfamiliar to them. These guys would have grown up praying morning and evening every day. Everyone did. But when Jesus prayed, it was different. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And I think Jesus' reply must have come as an absolute bombshell to them. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Now, I guess to us that doesn't really sound that radical. We're so used to using the Lord's Prayer that maybe we don't think much about calling God our Father in heaven. But being told that they could call God Father would have been something completely new. You won't find it anywhere in the Old Testament, other than in the more general sense of God being like a father to Israel. Up to this point, Jesus was the only person who had ever had the right to call God Father. But now he invites his disciples to share that. He invites his disciples to a living relationship with God. And that's where prayer begins, with a living relationship with the God who created us and rules over the entire universe. And that is why what you mean when you say, "I believe in God," has such implications for your prayer. Because unlike my three earlier examples, it isn't just about acknowledging that God exists. It isn't just about some kind of head knowledge. It is personal. It's relational. It's knowing God as your Father. But I guess that for some people, even that doesn't really solve the issue. Not everyone's had a good experience of fathers. So when we call God Father, what do we mean? Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've no food to offer him.'" I don't know how you'd feel if your doorbell rang in the middle of the night and when you got downstairs, it was your neighbor wanting a bit of food. Don't even think about it. I suspect that it is the sort of thing that causes some sort of strain in neighborly relations. But in Israel, in Jesus' time, it was even worse. The whole family slept in the same room, upstairs. The animals were downstairs. The door was secured by having a wooden beam fixed across it. And, of course, there were no electric lights. What's going to happen when somebody bangs on the door? Suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I suspect that that is the most likely response. But what the friend had come to ask for was important and necessary. He'd just received visitors. People often traveled late in the day as it was cooler. They were hungry. It would have been a terrible breach of etiquette not to give them something to eat. But he didn't have anything. Hence the trip next door to wake the neighbor. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Yep, eventually the neighbor gives him what he needs. Not because he's a friend, though that ought to have been a good enough reason, but because he would be embarrassed not to. So what's Jesus getting at? Is Jesus saying that God's a bit like a grumpy neighbor, that he'll only give us things if we pester him? Is that what God seems like to you? Because that isn't what Jesus is saying, of course not. Jesus' point is that if a grumpy neighbor will give someone what they need, we can know that God is so much better than that. We can know that God has done so much for us, we can trust him. So the invitation is, ask. Because the key thing is that the man asked his neighbor for something he needed, not just something he wanted. And I guess that our prayers are often about our wants rather than our needs. He asked him not to satisfy his own wants, but the needs of a visitor who'd arrived. In that context, Jesus' invitation to ask must mean to ask for good things. And then, a couple of verses later, you get the same thing. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You would have to be a pretty bad father to do that. And again, that's Jesus' point. When a human father is asked by his child for something that's good, he is not going to respond by giving something that's bad. And God is better than a human father. When we ask him for something good, he won't give us something bad. We can trust him. See? You will never really pray until you trust the God that you pray to. Prayer has to start with trust. Without that, it makes no sense. But there was something between those two illustrations that Jesus used that I don't know about you, but it just seems amazing to me. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That sounds to me like the invitation of a lifetime. Ask, and it will be given to you. Thank you. Well, since you mention it, how about the numbers for the next lottery? Ask, and it will be given to you. And you see, I think that for many, many people, those words sum up what they want from prayer. It's all about getting God to do what I want. It kind of sees God as a genie in Aladdin's magic lamp. What is your wish, O master? Ask, and it will be given to you. Is that what Jesus means? But if it was, it would be fraught with danger. There's a great Bible teacher, a guy called Alec McTeer, he once wrote, if it were the case that whatever we ask God was pledged to give, then I for one would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And as I look back, I am very glad that God didn't give me some of the things I've prayed for. Things that at the time seemed good, in retrospect, they wouldn't have been. Sometimes it was because my praying was just plain selfish, even though I didn't really realize it at the time. If I'd been given what I asked for, then in the process, others would have been hurt. At other times, it wasn't so much selfishness as just short-sightedness. But I am glad that God sometimes didn't give me what I asked him for. So what's this ask and it will be given to you all about? Well, it isn't an invitation to demand that God will give you just what you want. Though, as I say, I think that is how most people seem to see prayer. I have had people umpteen times say to me, "Oh, I asked God to do whatever, and he didn't do it, so what's the point of praying?" It's a common enough kind of response. What's Jesus getting at? Well, if that bit's surprising, I think the end of this is surprising as well. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus began by telling his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" Jesus invited his disciples into a personal relationship with God. But how does that relationship actually come about? In Romans 8, Paul wrote, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" It is the Holy Spirit who makes that relationship with God real and dynamic in our lives. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and it is the Holy Spirit who kind of connects you to God the Father and who builds that relationship. So Christian prayer, the prayer of the disciple, involves trust. And it involves hunger, a hunger for God. Just as you will never really pray until you trust God, you will never really pray until you realize that the greatest thing you could ever have is a living relationship with him. That isn't to say that other things are unimportant. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There is just so much that God's given us, but the single greatest thing you can have in this life is God himself. And that is just what God wants for you. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Prayer, real prayer, involves trusting that God does want the best for you. It involves having a hunger for him. That's what's all summed up in that simple little word, Father. When you pray, say, Father. And then that will shape how you pray about other things. Hallowed be your name. Because I long for other people to know this relationship that you've brought me into. I long for other people to love you and honor you just like you've enabled me to do. Your kingdom come. Because I believe that you know what's best. I don't know exactly how to pray about Syria and the refugee crisis and the poverty in our community and the apathy that so many in Morton have towards God. Often I don't know what to pray for my family and my friends. But in all of those situations, I can pray, your kingdom come, because I trust that God's way is the best way. Give us each day our daily bread, because you know what I need. Whereas often I'm just concerned with what I want. Forgive us our sins, because I know, as Debbie said earlier, I'm still a work in progress. And I'm still constantly going my own way instead of going God's way. And lead us not into temptation, because let's be honest, even though I love you, Lord, sin can still seem very attractive. Do you see? It's all about living and praying out of a relationship with God, the God who we know we can trust. That is the prayer of a disciple. And I think there is such an irony that maybe the only prayer that most people in our society ever come across is a prayer which, by and large, they could never really mean when they pray it. So this morning, what do you believe? Is God a bit like Donald Trump to you? You know he exists, but you don't really want to have anything to do with him. Is God like David Cameron? You know he exists, but he's completely remote from you, doesn't seem to understand your life or even care about it. Is God like Pope Francis? You know he exists, you look up to him, but you could never think of him as a friend. You see, if any of those are true for you, you will always be frustrated in prayer. When you pray, say, Father. Let's do that now. Let's pray. God, our Father, I guess we're so used to calling you that, that we take it so much for granted. But what an amazing privilege it is to be able to call you Father. To know that we can trust you, to know that you care for us, to know that your purposes for us are good, to know that you've invested yourself in us and you long for us to know you better. And so we do ask this morning that as you have given us this absolutely amazing privilege, that you will help us to just take hold of it, not to be content with some sort of shallow meaning of believing in you, but to really take hold of that dynamic living relationship which is your purpose for each one of us. Help us to trust you, to know that we can trust you. Help us to love you and to hunger for you. Help us to pray, seeking your purposes, because we know your way is best. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.